This good news of Jesus, our Savior, is written in the first chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. It's verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We bow our heads and pray. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Word, Son of God and Son of Mary, dearly redeemed children of God. There's a Christmas song with a line in it that I did not understand as a kid. You remember, it doesn't really fit too well this year, but you remember that song, "It's Beginning to Look a Lot Like Christmas"? There's a line in there that says, "But Mom and Dad can hardly wait for school to start again." Why? I'm very thankful that my parents never made us feel that way. But there is something that is universal about families at Christmas, and it seems to come out as you listen to people's stories about getting together with folks that they maybe knew long ago growing up, but you know, you only see them about once a year, and there's something in common. Maybe it's one, maybe it's a couple. But you listen to people long enough and you get the impression that they are absolutely sure that in their family there are a couple of crazies. You know what I mean? The uncle that never comes out of the attic except once a year for Christmas dinner. I mean, those sort of things. The stories you hear, they're talking about like they've got crazy relatives. I have to be careful about the stories I tell, even though I might not mention any names. Even though it might be distant relatives, because we record these sermons, they go on the internet, my relatives tell me they listen. I wouldn't want to hear them, you know, get a take on a story from long ago. But you know what I'm saying. Every family has them, but you know what's strange? If you talk to the ones that you think are crazy, and you hear them talking about you, who's crazy? We all have relatives like that. Could it be that maybe that's part of the sadness of Christmas for many people? It's the way we look at people and we can't really see them for who they are. And we don't see ourselves too well for who we are either. I wonder how many marriages have been ruined because people went into marriage with the idea that, okay, you know, tweaking a little here and a little there, they could change this person into just the way they were supposed to be in their mind. And apparently they're failing about 50% of the time. What we really all need is for God to be constantly changing us day by day, hour by hour, to make us more the friend and lover that God is. What we need, really, is Christmas every day. This Christmas text from John chapter 1, what we need is for Christmas to invite us to believe in the eternal God, to worship the Word for who He is, the eternal God. Even the best of Christians will get into those times when you just feel like, well, for a while you feel like you're flying down a superhighway and everything's going well, and then all of a sudden you're just plodding along. You feel like you're in a covered wagon behind a yoke of oxen. Well, maybe not that bad, but you feel like you're in an old pickup truck and you're bouncing down the road in this rusty old pickup truck on the roads out in Montana, where my rancher friends used to say, you know, ride the ridges. You know what that means? It means stay out of the ruts. It means stay on the high spots. Ride the ridges. But there's something about, you know, that loose steering in those old vehicles, and it just keep the wheels just keep on drifting back into those ruts, and you're going, you can't understand what's wrong. You try to get out of that, but then you're back into those ruts again, and it's an emotional thing. And pretty soon you're starting to ask questions like Job did in the oldest book of the Bible, with all this suffering. But you know, part of what bothers us is we know we have less excuse, but we're questioning God. We're basically questioning God for what He does. And we're forgetting about who He is. Now think about this. You don't have to overthink it, but think about this. It's not real complicated. Do you worship God because of what He does for you or because of who He is? If your focus shifts from the Savior to the salvation, then you're asking questions like, what has He done for me lately? If your whole faith in God and your love for God is about what He does for you, you've got nothing more than a Hollywood romance. You know how those work. Hot passion while everything's going fine. But boy, you girl, you stop making me feel good. And this is wall. That's how they say that. This is wall. They get nasty always because somebody's not doing for me what I think they ought to be doing for me. They're looking at the doing instead of who. And our relationship with God gets that way. Do you worship created things more than the Creator? Do you love God for what He does instead of loving Him for who He is? Look at who He is. In the beginning, that takes you right back to Genesis 1:1, doesn't it? In the beginning was the Word, the extension of God's thoughts, His mind, His feelings, the Word that came forth from His mouth with the creative power to do what God says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. There's a special word in the Greek original here about the word with. There's more common words for with in Greek that would be kind of like when you're on an elevator and you're riding with people. You get off and you never see them again, right? Or there's another word for when you're with family sitting around the Christmas table or opening presents. You're with them, but that's something that happens every now and then. But the word here for with really literally means toward. When there is someone so precious and dear to you that your faces are turned toward each other and you don't really want to turn away. Takes me back to freshman year in high school, Christmas time at home from school. I got to see my great-grandpa Werner one more time. I remember looking at him and talking to him. He wasn't real conversive at that time. He was over 90 years old by then. And I knew I probably wouldn't see him again. And sure enough, The Lord took him home that spring. There are those faces that you just love to turn toward, the grandparents, the aunt or uncle that's so dear to your heart, the grandchildren that you just want to keep focused on them. That's the word that's used here when it says the Word was with God. And the Word was God. There's a cult out there that has their own scriptures that changed the Greek in this. They changed it to the Word was a God. Because lots of world religions are ready to line up against this word and say, yeah, a God. There's even one that says in their book, their separate book, that what he was, we are now. What he is, we will be. In other words, he's God now, and we will be someday too if we get it all right. It's not what this says. This says he was God. True God. God from all eternity. No question. Because he was with God in the beginning. With God in the beginning. You don't have to be an engineer or a doctor or even have a degree to figure this out, because kids can figure this out. If I stand next to the pulpit and I say, I made this, can you figure out, if you think hard enough, who was here first? I made this. Who was here first, me or the pulpit? When this says, all things were made by him, who was here first? But the making of the word is different than when we make something. And again, children can figure that out. When this pulpit came to our church in 1990 with the other furnishings, it was damaged in shipment. You can't tell now because it was repaired. But I couldn't just look at that pulpit and say, pulpit be repaired. Doesn't work that way, does it? I had to fill out the forms, call the freight company, get an estimate from them, and then get out my clamps from my shop and my glue and set it back together and give them a bill which was less than their lowest estimate. But some of the best money I ever made in my life. It was enough in repairing this pulpit to replace the second pair of shoes that I wore out on the streets of Shoreview and Badness Heights trying to get people to come and hear the word of the Lord. But I couldn't just stand here and say, like the word in the beginning when God spoke and said, let there be light. Children, and there was light. Duh. God spoke and it came to be. In his word is the power that makes it happen. Through him, the word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So can you say that the word was a created thing? That this pulpit made me? It's not logical. There's a time when logic needs to come to the Word in sanctified service to the Word. Our logic does not get to rule the Word. Our minds and hearts, our human reason must bend the knee to the Word of God. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. And what is life? Oh boy. You listen to the philosophers go on and on. Some of you maybe took philosophy and maybe had that as degrees, or the psychologists. They'll go on and on about what is life. You look at the Bible, I think our professor at the seminary, Dr. Becker, put it so simply and clearly, and I've tested this in my Bible reading, and it stands up. Life is the enjoyment of God's blessings. Think about it. If you see this light of the Word, it shines into the darkness of sin and unbelief and doubt and despair in your heart. It turns on the light so that you can see in that manger bed the Son of God who came not to just be the Savior of the world, but to be your Savior. You see Him for who He is, and all the lights go on inside, and you can enjoy God's blessings. If the Lord gives you wealth, and honor, and fame, it doesn't override your sense of balance because you realize those are things now, those are created things. I worship the Creator. It levels out that pride that would otherwise destroy you. If life feels like it has passed you by and it's not going the way you had hoped it would, you see in that manger bed your Savior and your Lord. And you realize that in Him is life, and in Him I can enjoy God's blessings. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men, and the light shined in the darkness. And the darkness has not... we can't translate that word. Katalambano means take it down. How does a stenographer or a secretary take down notes? That's one way. How does a wrestler take down his opponent? That's the other way. Even in English, we have this problem. The context decides, and both are meant here. You can see it in Judas. Look at him. Watching and listening to Jesus all through those 3 years of ministry, like all the other disciples did. Judas, in the light, but he still got darkness in his soul. He doesn't listen and take to heart the word about his sin and his desperate need for God's forgiveness, or he will spend his eternity where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the light warned him, the word warned him over and over again, as all of us have been warned. There's not a one of us that can say, I never heard God's warning about that everlasting torment with the devil in hell. Judas heard it. Judas ignored it. And the darkness stayed inside his soul. Again and again, the word spoke about the forgiveness and the love of the Father who would take back even that son who wasted everything in his inheritance with the prostitutes and sinners, and the loving Father who is God took him back in forgiveness and grace. And Judas heard it, and the darkness stayed inside his soul. And when the time came when Judas concluded in his human reason that this man must be crazy, his life wasn't worth even 30 pieces of silver. And Judas botched his own hanging. And the scripture says he went to his place. The darkness stayed inside his soul because he would not believe the word of the Lord. Judas could not, by his action, take down that light. He couldn't overcome it by the darkness in him. And he couldn't comprehend the awesome wonder of the light without that blessing of faith that God wants to give us all. Christmas invites us to believe. He is the eternal Word. He is our brother. What if you had a relative coming home for Christmas, and before the relative got there, you had to have the Secret Service go through your house and check everything out? I do believe that probably happened in a home over in Stillwater. Don't all presidential candidates have to have a security detail these days? Probably had to happen there too. The light, the word, had a security detail. Born of an old priest and his wife, Zacharias and Elizabeth, and his name was John. And he came as John the Baptist, we call him, and announced that the light was coming. He was shining the light, reflecting the light of the coming light. Kind of like when we used to go camping. I have three brothers, and of course it was really, really funny if somebody was asleep at night and you shined a flashlight right in their face. You know how that is. You can't get your eyes open, and then all of a sudden a light is shining in your face, and you're just blinded by that light. You kind of need somebody to at least have a little compassion on his brother, to hold his hand over the flashlight a little bit. Wake up, you know. And then your eyes start to accustom a little bit. Then you can take the shining of the light. But boy, John came to reflect the coming light so their eyes would get used to what was coming when he stepped onto the scene. But still, the light did not comprehend it, didn't get it, not even in his own family. His own brothers didn't get it, who the Word was. You know what his brothers thought about him? His own biological brothers thought he was the crazy relative. It's true. There was a time when his mother and brothers came to take him away, because they thought he was just trying to make a name for himself. So they had all sorts of suggestions about how he could do a better job of self-promotion. Instead of telling people, don't tell about me, and going quietly and secretly to the festivals. No, you got to make a name for yourself. And he wouldn't do it, because he's the Word. He doesn't have anything to prove. He is the Word. He is our brother. He's not born of natural descent any more than we who are born in him are born of natural descent. This is not a biological birth he's talking about here. This is that newborn, spirit-powered baptism of rebirth and renewal that the Bible talks about. When you come into that light, and you can say, this one is my God. I worship him for who he is, not for what he does for me. He is my brother. You've received the invitation of Christmas to come into the light because the Word was made flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, more literally, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Finally, you get to that 14th verse and you see who the Word must be. A few years ago, we had a children's Christmas service when we put a tent up here. We had a manger scene and a tent was over it. You could see through past the manger to the altar. But the tent was over it, and on this side there was a sign that said Shakan. And on this side there was a sign that said Skeno'o. This was Hebrew. Shakan is for he tented. On this side, Skeno'o is Greek for he tented. This is a concept that runs throughout the Holy Scriptures, the same Holy Spirit inspiring 66 books in all those writers over 1,600 years. You cannot tell me it's a human book by human invention. You haven't studied it. This is one intelligence behind this word, and that word alone of he tented is enough that ought to convince you. In the Old Testament, they actually had a festival that was required by law under Moses that the whole nation went on a camping trip. It was called the Festival of Tents or the Feast of the Tabernacles. You couldn't work. Everybody had to go out camping. Imagine that. Big tailgate party. Everybody's out there enjoying themselves. This was the law. God wanted his people in the fall to have this Feast of the Tabernacles, to go tenting with each other and with the Lord, to enjoy their fellowship with God and the coming Savior, and their fellowship with each other in this common faith. And when he came as the Word in the flesh, the Greek word is skeno'o. He came to literally tent with them. And the children got it. In fact, a year later, when one of the kids or one of the adults asked, what was that Greek word, Pastor? What was that Greek word again for tented with? And my mind is trying to remember, what was that Greek word? One of the third graders piped up and said, skeno'o. And one of the girls going out, she was in college, but she saw that shakan up there. It was just in consonants and not, you know, with all the pointing that Hebrew usually has. And she says, "Pastor, is that shakan or sakan?" And I said, "Amanda, how do you know the difference in the Hebrew between a sheen and a seen?" Oh, my friends at Martin Luther College in New Ulm, or, you know, our ministerial, my friends are telling me some Hebrew, and I just wonder, is that shakan or sakan? Well, it happens to be shakan, and thanks for asking. He tented with them. And you know that this picture from John's gospel and from the whole Old Testament is carried into Revelation? There are several times, but Revelation 7, verse 15, it says, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne, the eternal word, your brother, he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them." Heaven will be an eternal camping trip. An eternal tailgate party with God and with each other. That's why he came. Christmas invites us to believe in the eternal God, in our brother, in our Savior. He came to die. He came to rise again. He lives forever and ever. Believe. It's true. It's who he is. It's true for you. Amen.